When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I think there's probably more Sunday school material printed and distributed to kids in churches across the country and have been on this one Old Testament character than any other. After all, he's the stuff of some good stories. He fights giants. He is a pretender to the throne. He leads a band of mighty men. He's almost invincible. He's more successful than the military conquests of the real king, the very first king of God's people, David. He's the stuff of legend. Do we get an accurate picture of David as king, as man of God, as the anointed, and as the apple of God's eye, if we only have that picture delivered to us from kind of the big storybook stories regarding David? On December 29th, the church remembers David. Dr. Dan Gard joins us. He's professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Gard, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Pastor. It's good to be back and to once again join you on Issues, Etc.
What the picture that emerges from David's life, either in Sunday school or in popular Christian preaching and teaching nowadays, is of a heroic figure. If you read the whole story of David from beginning to end, is that an accurate picture?
Well, on one level, it really is. He is a great hero, but it's not reading the entire picture of David. David was a man. He was a human being. He was faulty and mortal and had failings. And when you're the king, your failings tend to be bigger than the average person's. And if you look at the history of David's life, we really have two histories in the Bible. The one is in the books of Samuel, and the other is in the books of Chronicles. Now, there's much in common between the two, but they each don't contain the full story by themselves. It's like having the four Gospels to get a really complete picture of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. One needs to not only read Matthew, but also read Luke and Mark and John, and together, then those pictures come together, the fullness of his life. And the same is true with the history of Israel, and, well, in this case, the life of David in particular, is to have Samuel Kings and then also to read the Chronicles together with it. Then you get this full picture. But particularly in Samuel, in the primary text or 2 Samuel, in the Samuel Kings narrative, Saul dies in 1 Samuel 31 and is then succeeded by David. And 2 Samuel then picks up the narrative of David. In that narrative, that is the one from Samuel, we really do see a very, very human David, a David who is quite faulty. To begin with, he begins his reign as one who must live as this guy out in the wilderness trying to rule a country and not yet having control of the country. According to the writer of Samuel, David's first anointing as king or proclamation as king occurred just over the kingdom of, or just over the tribe of Judah. And it took a fully like 7.5 years of fighting to gain the whole throne that David had to undergo until finally he becomes king over all of Israel, all the tribes. Now the chronicler compresses that together, and we see one anointing according to the chronicler. And what he actually is doing is focusing on the second time he becomes king. That is when he becomes king over all Israel, Judah, and all the tribes. So during that first period, we see David as, yes, kind of a heroic figure, but one who is not the automatic king of it all. Of course, the big sin of David that everybody knows about, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, was David's adultery with Bathsheba in the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel. A horrible incident in the life of David, where David, despite the fact that he had as many wives and even concubines as he had, still decides that he must possess this one woman, Bathsheba. Why she was bathing on her housetop is kind of a mystery, but there she was. So David not only takes this woman, but also then later arranges to have her husband Uriah killed on the battlefront. An absolutely tragic story, a very sinful story of a man to whom God had given so much, and yet he's willing to throw it away for this one event. As a result of that is to say that his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, not only is he confronted by the prophet, but for a substantial period of time after that, his own household rises in rebellion against him. And throughout 2 Samuel, we see David having to conduct wars, not only victoriously with armies that are coming from other nations, but even within his own household. So that would be the big failing, really, of David, at least the one that's familiar to most people. There's a second sin of David that is, I think, just as important in the larger narrative of the king, and that is his census. This is noted in both Samuel and in Chronicles. It's the only sin of David that shows up in the books of Chronicles, by the way. The chronicler does not talk about Bathsheba. He just moves on to the next story. The only error that David makes in the book of Chronicles is a particular census that he takes. Now, that becomes kind of a problem, too, because what's wrong with the census? There were lots of censuses that were taken in the Old Testament. They knew how many soldiers each tribe had. These numbers show up all over the place. Well, there's a particular problem with David. David apparently wanted to know those numbers because he was placing his trust and hope in the size of his nation rather than in the Lord. The reason I say that is because in the narrative of 2 Chronicles, David's general, Joash, charged with taking the census, comes to David, and he says to David, "Why do you desire," many English translations say, or "seek this thing?" That's a little sentence that the chronicler preserves that was not preserved in the 2 Samuel account. Now, that one little word, seek, is bakash in Hebrew. It and a second word, deresh, are the two words that are used in Chronicles throughout to describe the seeking of the Lord. They're a liturgical worship term. And in the case of David, what Joash is asking is, why are you doing this thing, this census, with something that ought to be given to God? And as a result, David is punished for that sin of taking the census. So was David a hero? Oh, in many ways, yes. This is the young shepherd boy who is pulled out of the pasture from following the sheep, and God makes him the prince over Israel. He has to fight for this kingdom. He does tremendous things, sacrifices for God. But was he also a human with our human failings? Absolutely.
He is, in that one account of David and Bathsheba, it's very interesting. The punishment that God sends upon his household is given because the prophet tells him, "You despised the Lord before all of Israel." How is this a sin of kind of public adultery and then secretly trying to kill off the woman's husband? How is this, what is it, almost a denial of God before Israel on the part of the Lord's anointed? We got about a minute and a half here before our first break.
Okay. Oh, absolutely. It is. And that becomes the problem today. When great things are given to you, great things are expected from you. David was not one who would have, from any human perspective, been the choice for king. God had, out of grace and mercy, chosen this young shepherd boy and placed him on the throne. With that throne given to him by the Lord, to be the Lord's anointed, to be the prince over Israel, came great responsibility. All leaders of God's people are held accountable. We see that also in the New Testament with pastors of the church, that there's an accounting that must be given. In the case of David, despite what God had done, David chose to act in a way that not just damaged him, but when the leader acts inappropriately, it damages also all those who are placed in his care. In the case of Israel, this was precisely what had happened. In fact, David, with the census, pleads with God, Lord, essentially saying, Lord, let your punishment come upon me. I'm the one that did this, not upon my people.
Dr. Dan Gard is our guest. We're talking about David, the Old Testament king and the forerunner of Christ. The church observes the person and work of David on December 29th. When we come back, 10 more minutes with Dr. Gard on David. He's called a man of blood, and if you look at David's career, especially after his anointing as king, he lives a pretty bloody existence. And then, of course, as a result, partially as a result of his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, the sword doesn't depart from his house. But the promise doesn't depart either. In David's house, in David's lineage, there is a promise. David gets it. He understands why he's serving there as king. You can read about it again and again and again in the Psalms that he pens. He understands why he sits on the throne. He sits on the throne in preparation for one whose throne will endure forever. From David's line comes David's Lord, and yet David's son, Jesus Christ. When we come back, we'll talk a bit about that. We'll also discuss the end of David's life. It's even sadder than some of the middle chapters of David's life. He does not end well. I remember the picture painted for us when we were learning about David in the seminary, an old man sitting, leaning against a wall, two young maids sitting on either side. Why? Just to keep him warm. A failed king? We'll find out after this. Here's an idea for future Bible studies at your church. It's titled A Longer Look at the Lessons. It's an opportunity to dig deeper into each week's sermon topic and scripture readings. A Longer Look at the Lessons is reproducible and only costs $30 per quarter. Find out more about this easy-to-download resource at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. A Longer Look at the Lessons, 1-800-325-3040.
If you've enjoyed listening to Issues Etc. in 2008, please consider making a year-end gift to help support this worldwide outreach. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. And mail to LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. LPR Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support as we approach the end of 2008.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org. And you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Dan Gard is our guest, professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On December 29th, the church remembers Old Testament saint David. His early career, Dr. Gard, is as a man of war. I don't know if that's a technical term, and he's got a whole band of mighty men who kind of follow him around and do his bidding, and he's a marauder, it looks like. I heard someone compare him to a terrorist, but he's a marauder and eventually is king. I wanted to talk about how his life ends. This is the chapters we don't usually read about David, elderly David. I guess in human terms, a shadow of his former self.
In many ways, yes. One thing we have to remember about David, as I said before the break, David was a very faulty, failed human being, just like all of us, but he was also a saint, and a saint is always that. We are imperfect, but we are made perfect through faith in Messiah, and I think that's also the case of David. At the end of his life, he does have, as you mentioned from 1 Kings 1, young women to keep him warm, calls Bathsheba to his bed, calls the priest, and he does die as a very mortal person, and his son Solomon then sits upon the throne. Again, to kind of point back to Chronicles, too, those final incidents are not mentioned by the chronicler. He glosses over those as well. He has a different point to make about David. But in all that, I think the most important thing to learn from David is no matter how great you are in this world, no matter what tremendous blessings have been placed, that the end of life does come. David, I would call always saint first, sinner second, because the blood of Christ is greater than the sin of David or my sin or yours. I think about Psalm 23 in its final verse, the Psalm of David, the Good Shepherd Psalm, where David at the end says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And yet when you look at that in Hebrew, you see what David is actually saying is goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life. It's not just follow, that's very passive. It just understates what the Hebrew says. It's the mercy, the goodness of God that he knew was pursuing him. No matter what he did, where he went, God pursued him with that love and goodness. David, no matter what his sin, also knew that repentance was open to him, that God would hear him, that God's love is greater than our sin. You know, it's been said that, and I think David exemplifies this perfectly, you can never be so good as to get God to love you, but you can never be so evil as to get him to stop loving you. You can't earn his love, but his love is without measure. And David, I think, is such a wonderful Old Testament saint for us because we see in all of his failures, in all of his sin, we still see one whom God loved, whom God called, and whom God finally shepherded through this life by that all-pursuing goodness and mercy.
The promise that David receives along with his throne, and it's made actually sometime into David's reign over Israel, when David kind of observes, hey, I'm living in a pretty nice house, and the Ark of the Lord is still under a tent. Now, this doesn't seem right. I'm going to build the house for God. And God stops him, saying, not you, but your son. You're a man of blood.
Exactly.
And it's not going to be you that build my house. It's going to be me who builds your house. In fact, it's going to be a house that will endure forever. And there's the promise of the Messiah. Talk about how we really miss the whole point of David, the entire chronicle of this great saint and sinner, if we fail to see that he is the vehicle of God's messianic promise of the Son who is coming.
Precisely. That house that God built for David, through the prophet, God spoke to David and told David that he was to, just be aware that I brought you out of the, out from being a shepherd. I made you the prince, and I'm going to build a house for you. Now, he promised that his son would sit upon the throne. In fact, God said that the son would come from David's own loin. But then in 2 Samuel, God also speaks of that son and says that when he sins, I'll chastise him. I don't think that particular text is necessarily talking at that point about the ultimate son of David, but about Solomon. And that's what happens with Solomon. And then Solomon dies. Now, God had said to prophet that, or to the prophet, to David, that the day would come when David would lie with his fathers, which means to die and to be buried, which is precisely what happened with David. So also with his son Solomon, who had an even more glorious reign and an even worse end than David. But nonetheless, Solomon died and was buried, and every king after that. Now, David wanted with all of his heart to build the temple. But just as you indicated before, God said, no, you're not going to be the one. You've shed too much blood. That belonged to Solomon. David laid the foundation that is by not the physical foundation, but he brought in all the materials. He brought in all the workers. He had all the gold and silver and everything that would be needed for the building there. He also ordered the Levites and the priests so that the divine service within the temple would take place as it should. David did all that, but he had to die before the actual work can begin. Now, in all that, what does it tell us about Christ? Well, that promise to David that there would always be a son that was to sit on his throne, that God himself would establish David's throne forever, was not finally fulfilled in Solomon or Rehoboam or Abijah or Asa or Jehoshaphat or any of the other kings that descended from David that followed. For all of them were mortal like their father David. They lived, they died, they either did good or bad, they were either weak or they were powerful. So many different things that could be said about each of those kings. But they all finally died and were buried until that day came when God, the eternal king, put his throne in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And there, God took up residence, took on our human flesh, joined with us so that child born of Mary was, yes, son of David. This was the one he had promised David, that David's own seed would sit upon the throne. And there he was, child of Mary, truly man, fully man, and yet also truly God and fully God and the divine king. And it is that one king who, just like his father, David, lived and died, yet he lived without sin. And when he died, yes, he was also laid to rest with his fathers. That is to say, he was placed in a tomb. But unlike David or Solomon or any other kings, this one, this final son of David, could not be held by a tomb. This child of Mary, the true God, true man, the eternal king, the human king, bound up together in one person, broke out of that tomb on Easter morning. And he is the king who reigns forever. He is son of David. He comes from the loins of David, but he is the son of God.
Dr. Dan Gard is professor of Old Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Gard, it's a pleasure to have you back on the program, and thank you so much for joining us to talk about David.
It's a great honor and privilege. May God bless you and all your listeners during this holy season.
Folks, if you like discussions of the saints, Old Testament, New Testament, church history, please consider making a year-end donation to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Now, you can donate online. Our website address is issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your gift payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and then mail your check to LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. This is the whole reason that we have the David story told in all this detail. I think the writer wants to make sure that we know what David himself knew. And that is, while David is anointed of God and sits upon the throne, God is still king. And God intends to bring together his line and David's line one day, so that God and man might dwell upon the throne and rule not just Israel in a tiny postage stamp of real estate over in the Middle East, but rule all things. Rule until all his enemies are under his feet. Rule until the last enemy, which is death, is defeated, and then deliver this kingdom greater than anything David could ever have imagined, the kingdom of God itself, to the Father. It had to be God's son. It also had to be David's son. The promise was made. And it is in Jesus Christ. David's son, David's Lord, David's Redeemer and Savior, David's God. Jesus fulfills it all. And by taking his place there upon David's throne, in his incarnation, at his cross, in his tomb, in his resurrection, and now at the right hand of God, he now rules and governs all things. He's putting all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, and we're waiting for the king's return, David's son, to return and do just that. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.